Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning at this Christmas time and to share God's word with you. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 25. And I've entitled this sermon, What Has Joseph Got to Do with Jesus? So that's a question you might want to think about as we read this passage. What has Joseph got to do with Jesus? Well, as we come to God's word, let me pray for us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praised. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Elihud, and Elihud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. What makes Christmas special is the element of surprise. The magic of Christmas is all about surprise. The surprise of what's in the Christmas stocking, the surprise of what's under the Christmas tree, the surprise perhaps of who's coming for Christmas. Christmas is all about surprise, the surprise of gifts waiting to be unwrapped and enjoyed. And that's the same when it comes to the Christmas story. It's all about surprise. The surprise of a virgin's pregnancy by the Holy Spirit. The surprise of a visit by an angel to Joseph. The surprise of angels to shepherds on a hillside. The surprise visit of wise men from the east bearing gifts. Christmas is about surprise. And that's true for our passage this morning. This passage contains a surprise. There's a surprise in this passage that makes Christmas, Christmas. That helps us understand what Christmas is all about. It's the surprise of whose family tree Matthew begins with in his gospel. The surprise of whose family tree Matthew begins his gospel with. Look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And then verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Do you see the surprise? Jesus is not actually from Joseph's family tree. Joseph is not Jesus' father. Mary is Jesus' mother, but Joseph is not his father. So the question is, why does Matthew begin his gospel with a family tree that Jesus doesn't physically descend from? Why does Matthew begin his gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then go on to tell us about Joseph's genealogy when Jesus doesn't actually descend from Joseph? Do you see it? This isn't actually Jesus' genealogy. Jesus doesn't have Joseph's blood running through his veins. So what has Joseph got to do with Jesus? What has Joseph got to do with Jesus? In verse 16, Matthew connects Jesus to Mary, not Joseph. Even if Mary did come from the tribe of Judah, or even from the house of David, Matthew doesn't use her family tree. He uses Joseph's family tree. And since Jesus didn't come from Joseph, why mention Joseph's family tree? Here is the surprise in our passage this morning. It's the surprise of whose family tree it is. It's Joseph's, not Jesus's. It's Joseph's family tree, not Jesus's family tree, which makes us ask the question again, why did Matthew begin his gospel with Joseph's family tree? What's he trying to communicate by giving us Joseph's family tree at the beginning of his gospel? Well, I think he's trying to communicate three things. Number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The fact that Jesus did not descend from Joseph means that Jesus didn't have a human father. Joseph's family tree is not Jesus' family tree, because Jesus' family tree is from above. Look again at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. He came into the world through the Holy Spirit working powerfully and mysteriously in a young virgin's womb. The Holy Spirit chose this young virgin girl called Mary, probably about 13 or 14 years old, who was engaged to a man called Joseph. And it was the Holy Spirit who caused her to become pregnant. And that caused the scandal, hence why Joseph decides to divorce Mary. Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were in what was called the betrothal stage. This meant they had made an official engagement in front of witnesses and were pledged to be married. But they had not yet come together in marriage as one flesh. And this is what Joseph is left trying to sort out, because he's not the father of the child in her womb. And so he decides to divorce her quietly. God's law at this time required a termination of the engagement if there was a case of adultery. And since in Joseph's eyes, Mary must have committed adultery, because how else is she pregnant? He knows, as a law-abiding man, that he has to disown her and divorce her. But he also loves her, so he doesn't want to bring her public disgrace. So he chooses to do it quietly, because divorces in those days would require witnesses in a courtroom. And this would mean that there would have had to have been witnesses in a room who found out about Mary's pregnancy. But Joseph doesn't want to put her through that, and so he chooses another viable option, and that is a private annulment. He wants to divorce her quietly. However, his plans are put to an abrupt halt when he's finally let in on the secret, or we might say he's finally let in on the surprise. Verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph receives here confirmation of the incarnation, that the child in Mary's womb is of divine origin, that the child is God himself, the Son of God, incarnate. Matthew shows us this by connecting the angel's words to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He quotes it here in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, but what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what the family tree means. Jesus does not descend from Joseph, because he is God. Emmanuel, God with us. This is one of the surprises at the heart of Christmas. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. This is the first thing that Matthew communicates by putting Joseph's family tree at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus is God. He had no human father. He came from Mary, not Joseph. Which begs the question again, why connect Joseph's family tree to Jesus if Jesus doesn't descend from it? What has Joseph got to do with Jesus? What's the connection between Joseph and Jesus? Now, clearly Matthew wants to make a connection between the two, because he starts his gospel this way. But what's the connection? Well, perhaps we can answer it by asking another question. Why Mary? Why did he choose Mary? We know the Holy Spirit was essential to the deity of Jesus. We know Joseph was not essential to the humanity of Jesus. We know Mary was. But why Mary? Why choose a woman already engaged to a man? That's what created the scandal. Why not just choose a single virgin girl? who wasn't connected to anybody, then there would be less of a scandal, at least for the man. Well, we know that she had to be a virgin. Verse 22 to 23 makes that clear. Jesus had to be born of a virgin according to the prophecy of Isaiah. But if God had chosen a different virgin girl, any single virgin girl, Jesus would still have been Emmanuel, God with us. So why did it have to be Mary? In other words, why was Joseph so essential to the circumstances of the incarnation? Well, the answer is in the words that the angel speaks in verse 20. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. Isn't that surprising? Why didn't he just call him Joseph, son of Jacob? Verse 16. Isn't Jacob his father? Instead, he calls him Joseph, son of David. The angel does this because he wanted Joseph to know, and he wants us to know, that Joseph was royalty. Joseph was a descendant of the royal family. He was of royal pedigree, as we would say. Joseph had royal blood flowing through his veins. To be more precise, Joseph had David's blood flowing through his veins. Joseph was fit to be a king. Which means that when the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, he tells him to do it as the son of David, as a member of the royal family. In other words, the angel tells Joseph to make the baby in Mary's womb an heir to the throne of Israel. By marrying Mary, Joseph formally and legally adopted Jesus into the royal family. In the Gospels, there are only two people who ever received the title Son of David: Jesus and Joseph. But Jesus only gets the title because of Joseph, through adoption. Joseph confers the title of king on Jesus by adopting him. This is the second thing that Matthew communicates by starting his gospel with Joseph's family tree. The first thing is that he shows us that Jesus doesn't actually come from the family tree. And so he wants us to see that Jesus is God. The second thing is he wants to show us that Jesus is king because he is adopted into this family tree by Joseph. It's a bit like Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge. She met Prince William at St. Andrew's University in Scotland when they studied there as students. If she had met and married any other student from St. Andrew's University and had children with him, the children would not have been royal babies. But the three babies that she did have, George, Charlotte and Louis, are royal babies. Why? Because of who she married. She married Prince William. She married into royalty, and that's why her children are Prince George, Princess Charlotte, and Prince Louis. And it's the same with Jesus. Mary married into royalty. Through her marriage to Joseph, her baby becomes a royal baby. Not by natural birth, because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, but by adoption via Joseph. Jesus becomes a royal baby by adoption. Look at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice that Joseph doesn't lie with Mary until after Jesus is born. Why is that? So that he can confirm Jesus' supernatural origins. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. If Joseph had slept with Mary before Jesus was born, then people would have said, well, maybe Joseph was the father. No, by abstaining from relations with Mary until after the birth, Joseph confirms that Jesus is indeed God, Emmanuel, with us. But because Joseph then later marries Mary and names Jesus when he is born, Joseph confirms Jesus' royal origins. Joseph makes Jesus a legal descendant of David by marrying his mother and naming him at his birth. Did you notice that? It's Joseph who names Jesus, not Mary. In the ancient world, to adopt a child, you had to marry the mother and you had to name the child, which is exactly what Joseph does here. Joseph makes Jesus king. This is what Joseph has got to do with Jesus. Joseph makes Jesus king by adoption. And that's why by the time Jesus is born, the wise men come to Herod and say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Because Joseph married Mary before he was born. This is the second thing that Matthew wants to communicate to us with this family tree of Joseph. Jesus is God and Jesus is king. You may say, well, he wasn't really a rightful king, was he? Or a legitimate king. He didn't actually descend from Joseph, since he was only adopted. I mean, adopted children are not really legitimate children in a family. I've dear friends in South Africa, Charles and Carol, and they struggled with infertility for 10 years, and so they ended up going into adoption. They adopted two boys. And when the boys were teenagers, surprisingly, Carol fell pregnant with a little girl, Jamie, and then again fell pregnant again with a little girl, Michelle. And one day at church, after she'd had Michelle, a lady saw her in church and said, "You must be just so thrilled to finally have two children of your very own." And Charles was standing beside her and he said to the lady, "I'm sorry, but you do not understand the Christian doctrine of adoption." Well, Jackie and I know what he meant because 2 years ago, three years ago, we adopted a little boy. And if there's one thing we've learned in the process and believe now with all our heart is that our little boy, whom we named Zachary Joshua James, is a full member of our family, equal in every respect to our natural son Benjamin and our natural daughter Hannah. In fact, the legal document that we signed in court put it like this: the person proposed to be adopted herein, Zachary Joshua James, shall have all the rights of a child and shall be heir of the petitioners, Jonathan and Jacqueline Gibson. Do you hear the language of equality? Do you hear the language of full membership in the family? Through adoption, Zachary became a full and equal member of the Gibson family, and today he's no less a member than Ben or Hannah, because he was adopted. Some children become heirs by natural birth, others by adoption. But either way, they're all true children of the family. And it was the same for Jesus. Jesus was not born naturally to Joseph, but he was adopted legally by Joseph. And so he became a rightful, legitimate heir of David's throne. He became a true king in every respect. This is one of the surprises we celebrate at Christmas. Christmas is not just about celebrating Jesus' birth. The Son of God became a man. It's also about celebrating Jesus' adoption. The Son of God who became a man was born a king. And he was only born a king because of Joseph. This boy, Emmanuel, is King Emmanuel because of his father, Joseph. Hark, the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King." Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. And then thirdly, Jesus is Savior, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek equivalent for the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. The Lord saves. In other words, God had come to save his people from their sins in the person of his son Jesus. Jesus is Savior. This is the third surprise in the family tree. The last person in this family tree is the Savior. So Matthew has shown us three things from this family tree. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, and Jesus is Savior. Now it's important to see the connection between these three points. Jesus is only Savior because he is first God and King. Essential to Jesus' saving work is his deity and his royalty. Jesus had to be God, Emmanuel, with us because he had to be perfect. This is why he couldn't descend from David or Abraham or Adam. He had to be his own Adam, pure and innocent from conception and birth, so that he could live a righteous life in obedience to the law and free us from the sin and guilt of Adam and Abraham and David. In other words, the virgin birth was an essential aspect of Jesus being perfect as a man, as the God-man. So essential to his saving work was his deity. He could not descend from Joseph. He had to descend from the Holy Spirit. But also essential to his saving work was his royalty. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be both God and King. That is, in order to save his people, Jesus had to be more than just one of the people. In order to save his people, he had to be the king of his people because he had to represent his people in his death. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be more than just a covenant member. He had to be the covenant head and represent all those in the covenant. In order to save his people, Jesus had to represent his people. And in order to represent his people, he had to be the king of his people. And in order to be the king of his people, he had to be adopted, legally, formally adopted into the royal line, a son in David's line, an heir to the throne of Israel. Because Jesus' death, you see, was not like the substitutions we see in sports games. You know that, boys and girls, where you see a player come on and off for another player, like a one-for-one replacement? That's not like Jesus' death. Jesus wasn't just a member of the church who substituted for other members. No, Jesus was the captain of the team. He was the covenant head. He was king who died for his people. He was a somebody dying for some people, his people. Jesus was born to die as a king for his people. He had to be God so that he was a perfect man, and he had to be a king so that he could be a representative man. And when you put those two together, Jesus was God, Jesus was king, you get Jesus the Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. It's both his deity and his royalty that constitute his status as Savior, that qualifies him to be our Savior. Jesus had to be the God-man, and he also had to be God the King in order to be the Savior of his people. And so this Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus not just as Emmanuel, but as King Emmanuel. This is the surprise at the heart of Christmas. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, and Jesus is Savior. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I get it, I understand now. In order to be our Savior, he had to be God. In order to be our Savior, he had to be King. But it all sounds very Jewish. He shall save his people from their sins. I mean, if you don't have any Jewish ancestry this morning, The question is, did Jesus come to die for you, a Gentile? Well, glance back at Jesus' family tree, as you now see that Joseph's tree is his because he was adopted into it. Look at verse 5. Rahab, she was a Canaanite. Verse 5. Ruth, she was a Moabite. She was of mixed race. Look at verse 6. David had Solomon via the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. She was married to a Hittite. The Jewish royal family, in other words, was mixed with Gentile blood. Jewish and Gentile blood flowed through David's veins. But there were also men and women of questionable moral history in his bloodline too. The blood of sinners flowed through David's veins. Judah, verse 3, committed incest with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who had dressed up as a prostitute. Verse 5, Salmon married Rahab the prostitute. Verse 6, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband Uriah. What kind of people are King Jesus' people? Jew and Gentile, pagans and prostitutes, incestuous and murderous. Jesus' name means that he will save his people from their sins, and his people are sinners of all stripes, with warts and all, people like you and me, with sins like yours and mine, which is great good news this Christmas time, isn't it? Because let's be honest, we all fall short of God's standards. We've all messed up, just like the people in this family tree. But here's the great good news of Christmas. God became incarnate in the person of his Son to save us from our sins. That's the surprise at the heart of Christmas. God became incarnate in the person of Jesus to save us from our sins. So this Christmas, as we think of the surprises that we opened yesterday under our Christmas tree, let's also think of the surprise of Jesus' family tree, understanding what it communicates. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for showing us your Son, the Lord Jesus, more clearly this morning, and we pray that you would help us to love him more dearly and follow him more nearly at this Christmas time. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.